Thank you, Frank, wherever you are. Oh, not you, Frank Redekop. I was meaning Frank Clausen. I don't think I could ever get Frank Redekop up here and do a presentation like that. Yeah. I'm just kidding. Hey, it's good to see the newlyweds here. Welcome back. Yeah. That's good. Yep. Ask you to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy for a moment. That's where we're going to be. Just a couple of remarks in regards to Haiti. Grace Mission, I was on the board with Grace Mission in Haiti and for actually a number of years. And so after having served there for a number of years and having accomplished the training that we wanted to do with the pastors, I decided, of course, we needed to focus on planting a church. So anyway, Eugene Enns had called me up and said, you know, would you have anybody to consider to be on the board? And I thought of Frank. And so Frank is representing our church on the Grace Mission board. And so we want to continue to support and partner with that ministry. We're trying to go to a next step, and that is to find a way in which we can get these kids integrated in society to bring change. If you bring a child from Haiti to Canada or to the U.S., likelihood is that they won't return. And that's understandable. How many of you want to move to Haiti? Okay, no takers. That's my point. But everybody would want to move from Haiti to Canada. And that's understandable. So recognize the freedoms that you and I have, but let's not take them for granted, and let's try to find ways in which we can help those kids integrate in society. And so one of the things that we're trying to figure out, and I've been doing a little bit of work behind the scenes to just see if we can find some way in which we can get them further education. You saw a picture there of a young man who became a dentist, and so now he's become a role model for a lot of the young people. Some of them want to be pediatricians, some want to be artists, some want to be mechanics, and so on, and we want to find a way in which we can provide them with that opportunity. Our message this morning in 2 Timothy is an ongoing series that I'm doing in the pastoral epistles, and this morning message is entitled, The Lord Knows Those Who Are His. And we're just going to be looking at about five verses here this morning. I'd like to just pray with you and just ask the Lord to help each of us here to appreciate what's going to be said. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your marvelous grace. We thank you for the children, the young people, the seniors, and the work of Grace Mission in Haiti. We realize, Lord, that Grace Mission is not the only mission in Haiti. There are many, many who are committed, just like we are, to helping children, to training pastors, to helping that nation be affected by the gospel. And so we pray, Lord, that as we seek to have skillful hands in joining them in that work, that we would allow you to work in each heart. And so we pray that you would. As we pray for them, Lord, we pray for ourselves that this morning as we open your word, that you would touch our hearts and appreciate the message that Paul has delivered to Timothy. Help us to recognize that we live in an age where all kinds of different ideas are being disseminated. And so often we are targets of naivety. Help us, Lord, to take the things we're going to hear today and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we live in a world where every view is now being considered, whether it's absurd or not, where every view is accepted and viewed as equal. Question is how do you and I as believers live a life that is approved by God in this generation? We are bombarded today with information. You have access to more information at this point in time than any other time in history. And so what tends to happen is as we are being bombarded with information and opportunities, we find ourselves at a loss because we need to read the fine print. We actually need to pay attention to the disclaimers, and often we suffer what's called buyer's remorse. In fact, nothing seems to have the lasting quality that would make our lives, as the claim would be made, enjoyable. However, lest you become discouraged and lose perspective with the fact that our world is unable to meet your expectations, please realize that the Word of God still says and maintains that you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. In fact, God has tasked you and I with the responsibility of being change agents in our world. How can you and I effectively bring change in a world that's bombarded with more information than they know what to do with? We're so accustomed to having people tell us what's good for us that we simply consume it. We simply swallow it. And then we live with the consequences of our not so clearly thought through choices. The believers at Ephesus were being taught, in fact, some heresy. That led, of course, to a permission to live a lifestyle that wasn't honoring to the Lord. You know, the life that Jesus had taught his disciples. And so if you're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and you were to read verses 10 to 15, you discover there that Paul expresses that he was enduring all things for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of these believers, so that, of course, they, in turn, would actually go on to live a better quality of life. Of course, he longed to see people delivered just as you and I do. And in fact, I would dare say that some of you still need saving. And I don't mean go to heaven when you die. I mean, you need saving from some of the thinking that you have, some of the choices that you've made, and the impact that that's actually currently having on your spiritual life. And so, yeah, you need to be delivered from the thinking of this world, and as Paul would expect, that you could experience a glory that is yet to be revealed even while you live here. Now, he expressed this reality in the fact that one day all of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for our lives. And so Paul wanted Timothy to get this perspective. He wanted him to understand the seriousness of the situation in Ephesus. My statements to you this morning is I want you to understand how serious the situation is here in Winkler, Manitoba, Canada, Western Hemisphere, planet Earth. It's serious. We are being bombarded with all kinds of information, and much of it is just dribble, not worth even looking at. And when we do, we get consumed and obsessed with ideas that clearly don't work. Timothy was being commissioned to bring a clear message to the church at Ephesus. The message was simple. It went like this, 3 points. Don't be duped by false teachings. Secondly, don't follow their lifestyle example. And thirdly, verse 15, be a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. All of us here have suffered shame in some form or another. Either we have been shamed by others, or we have experienced shame by virtue of living out the consequences of our choices. So we want to consider now verses 16 to 21, and I want to bring that slide up. Verse 14, we're to remind him of these things, the trustworthy sayings, verses 11 to 13, and that we're not to strive about words. Next slide, please. Be diligent, that is to be zealous, eager, take pains, make every effort. Come down to the bottom, the next slide. See, this is where we're at, verse 16. Avoid godless chatter. Say, man, what's that look like? Is that the talk I hear about down there at the restaurant? Or is that the stuff that we do and the dribble that we have over in our family gatherings? It's possible. Sometimes it takes place at a coffee break at your place of work. But a lot of times it's simply that we cannot comprehend what actually is being said by people who claim to know the truth. So what's going to happen? Next slide. That's the one. Yeah, sorry. What's going to happen? Why should we avoid godless chatter? Well, it doesn't take very long to realize that in some cases it's pretty evident. It's self-evident that a lot of the stuff that people say makes absolutely no sense. But what tends to happen, I'm going to just simply use an example, and I'm going to use a cliche phrase, and I'm going to label it. It's called health and wealth prosperity gospel. Now, right now, in your minds, most of you should have a few bells going off and should say something like this: that's wrong. That doesn't make sense. But rather, what's happening is that a lot of people are being duped into saying this, is that, man, that's a cool idea. You mean God wants to bless me and all I need to do is pray? Oh, yeah, he wants to give me $1 million so I can have a lifestyle like no other. And I don't need to even share it with the people in Haiti, because the people in Haiti are suffering because the way they live, they're worshiping voodoo and so on. And already you should have alarms going off and saying that's a polarized thinking. It doesn't make sense. What's going to happen if we indulge in godless chatter? Well, Timothy is being told that what's going to happen here in verse 16 is that those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Put in the margin of your Bible, Titus chapter 2, verse 12, and just turn over just a few pages in your Bible. What happens when godless chatter has its effect in our lives? Even one of their own prophets, So when we avoid godless chatter, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly in this present age. When I actually listen to the truth and I take the pulse of what Scripture is trying to say and the tenor of it, I begin to realize that a lot of the conversations that I'm having, by and large, the things that I hear have very little value. And if I find myself promoting them or agreeing with them, I might find myself compromising not only with a view, but possibly even in a lifestyle. And so consequently, in verse 17, the false teaching is going to spread. 17a. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, had warned the church at Ephesus. He says, listen, there's going to be people right from your very midst, leaders among you, who are actually going to lead the flock astray. And so now, in chapter 2, verse 17, the latter part of the verse, we have two examples, Hymenaeus and Philetus. These two examples are referred to back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, which says this: some have wandered away from these and have turned to meaningless talk, and so consequently they bought into, and I'll just use this phrase as an illustration, they bought into the prosperity gospel, health and wealth. And the reason why you're sick is because there's some sin in your life. By the way, that's part of the mantra of some of the false heretical ideas that are being taught today. Just to give an example, there are many others that we could point to. So Hymenaeus and Philetus are involved in some teaching that isn't appropriate. Just turn over to 1 Timothy 6:21, where it says here, some have professed and so doing have wandered from the faith. They've been involved in godless chatter and opposing ideas that is falsely called knowledge. So in verse 18, these people are straying from the truth as a result. Of course, they're teaching in the case in point. And again, you and I can't relate to this. We're 2,000 years removed. We in the church here would say, what do you mean people didn't believe in a physical bodily resurrection? That's absurd. But in that day, people believed that what ended up happening was that the material aspect of man was evil. And so when Paul was teaching about being resurrected, he was saying something to this effect. Yes, based upon Romans chapter 6, yes, we have resurrected. We're dead to sin. And so spiritually speaking, we're resurrected. And we get to enjoy the the effects of the knowledge of sins forgiven. We have the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. But these people had taken it to another level. And they said basically this, no way, my body might die, but there were actually some who were teaching, no, my body isn't going to die, and I don't need to believe in a resurrection, a bodily resurrection, because I've already received immortality. And immortality was being promoted in Greek mythology. And that thought had been induced and included in the teachings that were going on. And so at Ephesus, a sort of a hub where all kinds of philosophers were getting together, this was simply one of the ideas, and Hymenaeus and Philetus got caught up in it. And so Paul says to Timothy, man, this is having an effect on the church at Ephesus. Just like today, there are all kinds of different teachings that people are being affected by because we're inundated with all kinds of information and we don't have anybody who can teach us and show us where things are going wrong. Well, this false teaching is that the resurrection had already taken place. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just a few pages over, just go over there, 2 Timothy 2:2 says this, don't become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't get caught up in that. Again, this false teaching was evidenced in Corinth and Thessalonica. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul has to give a large defense on the whole concept of a bodily resurrection. Now, Gordon Fee in his commentary says, you know, such an idea had been around for a long time and was probably related to the Greek conception of the soul as immortal and released from the physical existence at death. He goes on to say that such dualism, this idea that we can actually have a spiritual, wonderful spiritual reality in our soul, in our immortal aspect, or that aspect of our life that is not associated with material, but our material is actually experiencing all kinds of sinfulness, these things may have been laying at the root of this practice in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, where Paul says this. He says, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. Now, there are people who are going to say stuff like this, is that, you know, I don't think God wants us to eat meat. Meat has blood in it. And because meat has blood in it, and the Bible says we're not to eat blood, we shouldn't be eating meat. By the way, there are people who believe that, okay? I'm not making that up. That's real. And maybe you've met some of them. Maybe you've met people who hold to a health and wealth, a prosperity gospel. People who say the reason why you're sick is because there's sin in your life. You may have met people who don't believe that Jesus actually resurrected in bodily form. Oh, you may even believe or have heard of people say something like this, that Jesus isn't truly God. Unitarians hold to that view. And we have some of them in our community. Let's come on down. Next slide. Some have had their faith destroyed as a result of this false teaching. Let's go over to Titus chapter 1, verse 11. Paul says, as he writes to Titus, in terms of all this false teaching that's going on, they must be silenced because they're ruining whole households by teaching things that they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Back in the 80s, before many of you were born, there were tele-evangelists. And what ended up happening is that several of these tele-evangelists were making certain claims, and they were getting rich on promoting their form or ideas of the gospel. Some of them, in fact, had got caught up in such immorality that they consequently, some of them lost their ministries, and some of them even went to jail. But all of this was happening while they were duping a lot of people, people who would be sitting in the pew like you and I here today, who on Sunday will listen to the pastor, but on Monday go and listen to some dribble on some other channel and not be discerning. And say something like this to simply qualify and rationalize their statements. Well, what the pastor says is fine, but it's not the complete truth. You should go to YouTube such and such or channel so and so. That's sort of what's happening here, although it doesn't have the internet and it doesn't have YouTube. And it doesn't really have a lot of people speaking to them other than within their own circle. And so that would be a little bit like, I'm going to pick on somebody here. Maybe Cameron and Jacob over there holding to some false teaching and are going around propagating it and sharing it with you behind my back, and I find out about it and I'm not exactly excited about it. But already they've begun to discredit me to the point where, well, who needs to listen to a Sunday morning message? Now Cameron's trying to hide behind Toby because he doesn't want to be associated with that kind of thing, which I can respect. That's good. Next slide, please. Number 4. So we come down now to the next verse. Verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. Timothy, take note of this. There's something that you need to appreciate. The Lord knows those who are His. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Now, lest you think Paul is trying to actually suggest to you and to me that Hymenaeus and Philetus aren't believers, that's not what he's saying. Let's talk about the word sealed here for a moment. The word seal in various contexts can mean various things. We know that from the book of Ephesians that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so hence we know that the moment that we believe, we have the seal of the Holy Spirit saying that you're part of the family of God. But we also know that when we talk about seal, a seal can also mean that it has met some prescribed approval. And so it's not uncommon today for various articles to be shipped across the country who have a certified seal of inspection to say that this has met the criteria and hence the seal is one of approval. It's in this sense here that we are to see this word seal. It's not about the position, but rather it's about the condition of the teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus. Hymenaeus and Philetus' teaching does not meet God approval, and so God cannot put his seal of approval on it. Although, positionally speaking, at a point in time, they were convinced of the message that Paul had preached. So the passage here is not about election. It's not about whether you're going to go to heaven when you die, but it does have to do with your condition in terms of whether you meet God's approval. B, the Lord knows those who are His. Now, in Numbers chapter 16, likely what Paul has in mind, because he's quoting a passage that he would be familiar with. In Numbers chapter 16, we have a guy who has been commissioned by Moses to take and do some work within the tabernacle. His name's Korah. How many of you remember Korah in the Old Testament? 1, 2. Okay, this is irrelevant to the rest of you. Okay. Go to number 16, and you're going to discover that Korah is challenging Moses and Aaron. And they make a claim like this: all of the Lord's people are holy, and you don't have a right to tell us what to do. And so they were challenging God's selection of Moses and Korah. Of course, others that we can look upon as people who did not meet God's approval would include Saul and Ananias and Sapphira. And even at a point in David's life, God was not approving of his choices and the consequences and the fallout in terms of how it would affect his family and the country were clearly revealed to him by the prophet Nathan. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. Paul was only too aware that within the body, there are people who are opinionated. There are people who are vying for position. There are people who are campaigning and manipulating. He knew that. He was experiencing it. People were trying to shut him out in the city of Corinth. 2 Corinthians speaks about how he needs to authenticate the fact that he is really an apostle. They were prepared to discredit him and suggested that others had way more authority than he did. And so in 1 Corinthians 11:19, prior to a very familiar passage that we often read as we break bread, we read this, verse 19. No doubt there has to be differences among you. Really? Well, that's what he says. That's what she says. Well, who's right? Well, I sort of like the sweater that he's wearing. That's a pretty good one. I think I like what he says. Oh, I like her hairdo. Oh, yeah. Oh, and she speaks so sweetly. He persuades me. Hopefully that's coming through. Yeah. Yeah. And you sort of look at it and you say, man, oh, man, people cannot be so absolutely vain. You would be surprised. Maybe not. People are gullible. And people believe today that we're entitled to our own private positions on things, which should have equal value and on par with what the scriptures teach. And I'm telling you right now, never. Never. And so sure enough, verse 19, surely there has to be difference among you. Why? For what purpose? To show which of you has God's approval. And so when Korah rebelled, God says, I will show you who has God's approval. And so Moses says, separate yourselves from Korah. We didn't do anything. Lord, don't accept anything that they're going to do. And so surely enough, you know what happens. Korah and others were swallowed up. Well, clearly they couldn't have been believers. Absolutely absurd. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that they all crossed over. They all ate the bread. They were all under the blood. And Korah was serving as one of God's people, but he had become arrogant and challenged Moses and Aaron's authority. And so consequently, God judged them, just as God had judged Saul, Ananias, and Sapphira. Known by the Lord. Lord knows those who are his. This concept of being known by God is to realize that God knows your heart. God knows your motives. God knows the quality of your life. And God will place his seal of approval on those who walk in the light of his truth. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, just a few pages back, we read this. But the man who loves God is known by God. And that is to be translated as follows. The man who loves God is approved by God. Known by God in this context is to suggest that God approves of that. Let's turn over to chapter 13 and verse 12. And these were verses that I shared with you last week in our breaking of bread. 13 verse 12 says this. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully. I will know what God knows in a matter of speaking. I don't mean that you and I are going to have infinite knowledge, but we're going to know what God has revealed to us more fully. But even as God knows me, and God knew Paul's heart and his motive and his sacrifice and his love. And again, certainly speaks of the idea that God approves of him. Next slide, please. And so those who have God's approval demonstrate it by making choices that honor God. So I want you to think here back now to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. It says here, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. That's what God would expect from you and me. There should be no wickedness in our lives. There should be no association with wickedness. Notice I said should. Well, what if there is? Well, for some, if there was wickedness in your life, they would say, well, then that just proves that you're not really a believer. Now, I would say that it proves that you're sinful and that you're still struggling with being immature. No, those who are sinning should abstain from it. Turn over again to Titus, just a few pages over, chapter 2. Verses 11 to 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. To be the people that are very own are people who are living the way God wants you to live and eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and let everything else go under the carpet. No, rebuke with all authority. You as fathers are to be the priest in your home, and you have the authority to determine what's going to be permitted to be viewed in your home, what your kids are going to be listening to in your home. You're to determine what is going to have value in your home because you are the authority and God is going to hold you responsible for that. And you moms and dads, you have the responsibility of nurturing and caring, and you need to walk together by faith. And yes, you need to encourage, but then there needs to be times where you need to rebuke those things that you're permitting. Or maybe not so much permitting, but letting go. So let's go to verses 20 and 21. In a large house. The large house here would be the church of God. It isn't about wheat and tares, but it's about those who demonstrate honor, those who are loyal, as opposed to those who are disloyal or those who do not honor. That's what's going on here. Okay. Let's read it. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for noble purposes and some for ignoble. You know, one of the things that you do when you go camping, you know what you do, right? You use the same pot for everything. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when it's guys, they say, oh, that's good enough. That's good enough. Now, for some of us, we're a little pickier than others, so that I would go to this extent, and, you know, I've been out there and with people camping, and Nat was cooking on the last camping trip I went with them. And I'm just a little fussier. But he says, good enough. Good enough for who it's for. And so sure enough, we ate burnt potatoes, rare meat, running eggs. It was good. It was good. I tell you, we were so hungry. Everything tastes good when Nat cooks it. Okay, now that I picked on Nat and got that out of the way. No, you understand what I'm saying is that we tend to do things in our kitchens. And now, guys, realize this. If your wife saw some of the things that you did, she'd probably slap your hands. And you might say something like, well, Renee's not here. It's okay. Just clean it a little bit, rinse it. Ah, it's good enough. Cook with it and go for it, you know. There's enough high heat here. She said,
Wash that thing. Make that thing clean. No, I said that wouldn't pass. But you see, there's something in terms of the illustration and comparison here. God is saying that by virtue of our choices, the vessel that we are, we could use our lives either for honor or dishonor. Either we can believe the truth, which sets us free, or we could be sucked into believing other things, which is going to have a dramatic effect not only on our lives, but the lives of others. And so in a large house, there are all kinds of different vessels, gold, silver, but also of wood and clay, and some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. Now, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, from what? The vessels that are used for ignoble purposes as an illustration of those who are teaching wrong doctrine. By the way, it wasn't about let's kick Hymenaeus and Philetus out and call them non-believers. No, it was the idea let's distance ourselves from that kind of teaching. That's not appropriate, and let's not give them opportunity to continue to influence, but let's confront the error of their teaching, and maybe, as we'll read the rest of the chapter, maybe they'll come to their senses, and maybe they'll be released from the trap of the evil one. It's easy to be duped today with all the information that seemingly makes sense. However, when we actually consider the times in which we live, and the fact that the Lord has left us His Word and indwells us by His Spirit, you and I can make right choices. And you and I have been charged with using our vessel for purposes that are noble, that are honorable. And we are to abstain, as it were, from teachings that are wicked or from lifestyles that would promote selfishness and greed and so on. That's the gist of what's going on here in 2 Timothy. Our next message is going to give us a statement. I'll give you a hint as you read verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth. You know something? Evil desires of youth doesn't mean that all youth are evil. Just means that sometimes when we grow up, we still have the same weaknesses that we had when we were younger. I wonder why Paul. What is Paul saying? Well, I'll give you a hint. He's saying, let's grow up. Let's think about how we're to live. I don't know what's going on in detail in your life, but I tend to know this much, is that I know people who believe almost anything without actually considering whether it's truthful or not. I pray that you're not like that. I pray that you're discerning. I pray that we as a church and church leaders are actually taking the time to ensure that you have a reasonable answer for the hope that is within you. Lord, give you strength and wisdom as you have the responsibility of raising your families, teaching them the truth. It means that you'll have to spend time in the Word and in prayer. And you're going to have to do a little more than simply look to Wikipedia. You're going to have to do a little more than YouTubing everything. You're going to have to do a little more than simply read your Bible in some particular translation that you think is inspired. You need to actually get to the truth, which means that you'll probably have to do a little more work than what you're accustomed to. But it's not beyond you. God created you in His image, and He's given you the capacity to think great things, to understand the truth, and to set you free. Let's pray. Father, thank you for each one here this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for an opportunity to hear about what you're doing in Haiti. And I thank you, Lord, for the pastors in Haiti. I thank you for Mark and Christine. I thank you for Figgins and Yuseline, who are seeking to pour out their lives as they have been nurtured by your word and by others who have taught them to be able to help their churches and the children and that community in Limbe to be able to grow. And as we pray and give thanks there, Lord, we give thanks for the work that you're doing in our midst, using our Sunday school teachers and our small group leaders and our Bible classes, but not simply limited here, Lord. We thank you for the men and women around the world who are proclaiming your truth unashamedly and who do so oftentimes at a great risk, knowing full well, even as Timothy was aware and as Paul made him aware of it, that there are people always plotting, seeking to undermine your truth. May we recognize the battle in which we face. May we prepare our children. May we be wise and prayerful as we seek to raise them in a godly manner. Thank you for each one here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Lord bless you.